In our day-to-day lives, we often find ourselves surrounded by imitations, some good, some bad. Now, this apparently is, I don't know if you can see that, probably not very well, is imitation jewellery. And it's not genuine sort of jewellery, but it's an imitation. Now, the problem, of course, with imitation jewellery is that whereas your average husband probably can't tell the difference, the wife probably can. And so even though it may be a great imitation, there are always people who can spot when something is not the genuine article. Some imitations are quite easy to realise. That's not actually an Apple Mac. I don't know if you can really see that. It's an Apple sellotape to the back there. It's not particularly clear on the screen there. We need to sort that bulb out. But you can see, isn't it? That's clearly an imitation. That is not the genuine article. Well, you can probably see where this is going straight away. We are thinking this evening on these two verses from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul commands the Ephesians to be imitators of God. And as it is true in life that there are, in a sense, good imitations, things which look very much like the original, that there are also bad imitations, things which look very little like the original, this is also true for the Christian. That we are told to imitate God, but we succeed in very varying degrees. Already in Ephesians, and our immediate context, I guess, is this, that in Ephesians chapter 4 in particular, Paul has been speaking about how to live the distinctive Christian life. So, for example, he tells the Ephesians, speak with truth, not falsehood. Say what is helpful and what will build someone up, not something which is offensive. Work, don't steal. And we also read further down as well in chapter 5, he says similar kind of things. These are the things to avoid. Don't live like this. You have to be distinctive as you live for God. And in many ways, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, sort of right in the middle of those two sections, what we see is the key to how we live that distinctive Christian life. Paul is very specific in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, things to avoid, ways to live. But in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he gives us, in a sense, the overriding principle, the key. If we get these verses right, then everything else will fall into place. And what we're going to do this evening is answer, in a sense, two very simple questions. Why are we to imitate God? And how are we to do it? Or what does it look like in practice? So our first thought for us this evening is this. Why then are we to imitate God? And I guess the very simple answer we could just give and then move on very quickly and be home by 7:15 is because the Bible tells us to. And the Apostle Paul writes it for us there in Ephesians 5 verse 1. But to truly grasp the meaning of those words and to truly understand what it means for us to seek to imitate God, we need to go much deeper than that. And Paul gives us, in these verses, a great reason. There's lots of reasons, but a great reason. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Paul tells us who we are in the sight of God. And he's already introduced this idea to the Ephesians. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians in chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 to 6. We need to kind of follow the whole train of thought. Come in if you want now. Now's a good time to come in. People are looking for Bible verses. There we go. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. Whew, there's a lot in there, isn't there? But he's already said this to the Ephesians. Who are you if you're a Christian? What is a great description of what it means to be a Christian? Well, it's to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's someone who's put their faith and trust in him. But another wonderful description is that we are now children of God. And more than that, we are dearly loved children. And it is a staggering thought, isn't it? To think that God, who eternally has been in relationship with God the Son, a perfectly loving relationship, and the Son who has always perfectly obeyed the will of the Father, chooses people like you and me, and he adopts us into his family, and he calls us dearly loved children. And because we are now dearly loved children, we should therefore seek to imitate our Heavenly Father. Because that's what children do. Children from a very young age try and imitate and copy their parents. Luke is now, he's just turned 3, and his latest thing that he does now is he really likes calling me by my first name, which he knows I don't like it, which is why he does it. So I'll be sat on the sofa, he'll be over somewhere else, and he wants me to come over, and so we'll go, Dave! Dave! And of course the reason he does it is because there's another person in the house who, when they want to call me, will go, Dave! Dave! Who shall remain nameless at this point. But what is he doing? He's copying one of his parents, not me, who could it be? But he's copying, he's imitating. There's an amazing video, I don't know if anyone of you has seen this, but I say amazing, I'm not sure if it's funny or slightly disturbing, but there's a video that came out that was being sort of, I think it was coming on AOL this week, of a four-year-old preacher. Did anyone see this? It was a Pentecostal church, and there's a four-year-old who gets up and sort of preaches. And there's a little kind of clip of him in his suit and tie, and he's got his microphone held up very, very close to his mouth, and his father's a pastor, funnily enough, and he's there striding back and forth across the stage. He's kind of repeating the similar phrases over and over again, and he's mopping his brow with a handkerchief, even though he's not sweating. And why does he do it? Because he's seen his dad do it week after week after week on a Sunday, and now he's doing exactly the same thing. That's what children do. Now, even though we have only been, in a sense, we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been brought in by his love and his grace. We are his children, and therefore, we should love to imitate our daddy, our father, our heavenly father. This is how we should be. We should seek to look at the wonder of the character of our God and say, I want to be just like that. That is what we are to do as his dearly loved children. Now, if we kind of follow the child analogy, one thing you very quickly notice as sort of children grow up is that they tend to kind of branch off and they don't tend to imitate their parents quite as much until they get to teenage years and they don't want to be anything like their parents. It's a rash generalization, but true. And as they grow up, they sort of distance themselves and no longer imitating, you know, just what their parents do. And the reason for that is very, very simple. Because as children grow up and they become more aware of the world around them, all of a sudden they are introduced to a whole other range of influences upon their life. So as they're very, very small and pretty much, you know, mummy and daddy, they are their world. They're the ones who provide the food and the shelter and things like that, but they are their world. But as they then branch out and as they meet friends and they have a peer group and they go to school and they've got people sort of coming in and sort of influencing them as to what to do and what to say. Now there's teacher, and teacher's a new kind of authority figure to hopefully they will respect, or maybe not in some cases. But all of a sudden, as they grow up, all these other influences are coming in, and some of them now saying to them, hold on a minute, come on, be like us. Be like this. And we know that particularly one of the challenges of the teenage years for young people is that peer pressure. People saying, look, to be in the in crowd, you need to act like this. You need to like these kind of things. This is how you need to be. I've mentioned before J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of Romans 12, verse 2. Okay, the verse says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. J.B. Phillips paraphrases that as, do not let the world squeeze you into its mould. And that is what is happening, not just to children, young people, but to all of us. So many influences that kind of are shouting in our ear, be like this to be popular. Be like this to be successful. And the challenge of the Christian life is that as we live in the world, but we are not of the world, how do we keep ourselves distinct and away from those influences that try and pull us away from God and instead seek to imitate the character of our Heavenly Father? How do we do that? Well, we'll come on and think about that in a few minutes' time. But I want us to ask ourselves the question this evening, and for us to be honest with ourselves, because you're not going to have to write an answer down, so you can be totally honest, and just examine yourself just for one moment, and ask yourself the question that out there on the front line, wherever that may be, what are you like at imitating the character of your Heavenly Father? How much do you look like him? How much of a resemblance is there? Can people look at you and almost straight away, in a sense, realize that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there that family resemblance that people so often see? You know, we hear it many times with kids, don't we? There's a spitting image of their father or spitting image of their mother, or not just even in physical looks, but in character. Oh, they're very much, you know, that their father's son. Is that how we are spiritually with our Heavenly Father? Is it obvious and noticeable to people around us? And if not, then what can actually we do about that? Well, we said earlier on that children will imitate and copy their parents because basically they're the ones they're spending all their time with. And it's only when they kind of go out into the world and they're spending more time with other sort of spheres of influence that they begin to kind of go their own way. And if we are examining ourselves and we look into our life and we realise that we are not imitating the character of God in the way that we should, then very simply it is because we are not spending enough time with him. That's what it is. Because as we spend time with him, we will almost naturally begin to reflect his character. We may not even kind of realise sometimes that we're actually doing it. Now, most kids don't kind of realise that what they're doing is sort of actively copying what their parents are doing. But it just kind of comes naturally. And that's how it should be with us as well. And so if we're examining our life out there and saying, I do not reflect the character of God in the way that I should, then we then also need to examine our life in private and say, am I spending enough time with him? If I'm not reflecting who God is it because I've drifted away from really knowing who God is? Has my Bible reading kind of gone out the window? Has my time of prayer just sort of gone down to just a couple of lines in the morning? And I'm not spending time with my Heavenly Father. If you don't spend time with him, you will not be able to live like him. It is as simple as that. Now, often January, kind of New Year's kind of time, is the time that people will sort of try and say, okay, from this point onwards, I'm going to be a little bit different, and I'm going to try and make a difference. I'm going to try and have a better time with God every day. I've never seen January as the New Year. I'm more of a September person. I know the date changes. When you sort of work a lot with sort of young people, anyone who's in education as well, September, that's really the time, isn't it, of kind of new beginnings and new starts. It's a time that sort of people go up to secondary school and people go up to university. But I'm not even going to talk about a September resolution. But what about a today resolution? Whatever the date is, the 21st of August, I think. And the resolution today is, I need to spend more time with my Father. He loves me. I am his dearly loved child. And you know, what greater sense of value and self-worth can we have than to know that that is who we are? To know that he loves us, that he wants us, he's passionate for us to spend time with him. My challenge this evening is that if we know we need to be more like God, and let's be honest, who doesn't? Then we need to spend more time with him. And the great thing with God is that we can always make that fresh start. We don't need to go, well, I tried that and I failed. There's no point trying again. We can always come back to the beginning. Start afresh. Start anew. Tomorrow's a new day. And we can say, I'm going to spend time with my Father. That was our first question. And our second one is very simply this. And we could phrase it in a couple of different ways. I put it as, how are we to imitate God? We could, you know, we could put it as well as, what does imitating God really look like in practice? We know why it's so important to do it. We are his children and we should reflect his image. But how? How do we do that? Well, we could spend a lot of time this evening talking about all the different ways that we can imitate God. There are, of course, ways in which we cannot and shouldn't try and imitate God. They almost kind of go without saying, don't they, really? We know that there are certain unique characteristics and attributes of God that are impossible for anyone to even seek to try and imitate. We know that God is eternal. He has always been and he always will be. We can't even come close to that. We know that God is all-powerful and almighty. There is nothing beyond him. There is nothing that he cannot do. Of course we cannot imitate him in that way. We also know that throughout history there are those who have taken imitating God to the completely wrong conclusion and have instead wanted to be treated as if they are gods. In one sense, I guess we all do that to some extent or another, but some in more obvious ways. And of course, those are ways in which we cannot and should not seek to imitate God. But there are also countless ways in which we should. But I want to just focus on one, because this one is the one that is specifically mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. So he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Live a life of love. The Bible affirms for us that God is love. And the attributes of God that we mentioned just a few moments ago are not, in a sense, separate or different. They're not sort of distinct from the fact that God himself is love. Love permeates all the different attributes of God. So God, he's eternal, but he's eternally loving. He doesn't change his mind about who he loves. God is lovingly powerful. How does God use the power that he has? He uses it ultimately for his glory and for the good of his people. Love permeates every aspect of the character of God. Lovingly wise, lovingly sovereign, lovingly holy. And so to imitate God is to live a life of love, both within the church, within the fellowship of believers, of God's people, and of course outside the church in the world. Jesus said that the world will know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. That's the tester, isn't it? Not how many times we go to church, not sort of even how often we talk about church things, but how much love we have for our fellow Christians. And what does this love actually look like? Well, Paul tells us this as well. Live a life of love just as, and here's the really difficult bit, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is the standard of love that we are to attain. Because that is God's love. It is sacrificial, giving love. And the world around us, you see, the world is of course capable of love in so many different ways. Most people love someone, or they love something, or they love their car, or their iPod, or whatever. But the world is capable, of course, of great acts of love, but the world can never truly understand real love because it does not know the love of God. There's an article in the Guardian, which I don't read the Guardian, I just say that now. Not that there's anything wrong with reading the Guardian, in case you do, but I don't read the Guardian myself. But there's an article online, basically, by a guy called Martin Saunders, who's the editor of Youth Work magazine. And he was writing an article basically in response to the whole situation with the riots and with the looting. And he was talking about how distinct and different Christian youth work is as opposed to secular youth work. And in that article, he quotes a guy called Pip Wilson, who's done sort of a lot of youth work in the inner city, who'd put on Twitter these words. He said, "You may not like this, but I love these kids," this is in reference to the riots. "I don't love their behaviour, but I love them." We spoke about this a little bit last Sunday evening. And when an article is there online, you can scroll down and invariably people have left comments about the article. And there were lots and lots of comments about this particular article. And there are the youth workers obviously speaking in support of it. But so many people, first of all, disagreeing with the fact that there is anything distinct or anything different about Christian youth work. Well, there is, because it brings the love of God into people's lives. And there's also a couple of comments as well, referring to this guy, Pip Wilson, who put about loving the writers, saying, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. How can you love someone that you've never even met? How can you say that you love these people? They do not understand what the love of God is like. That we can love people in such a way, because that is how God loves people. Do you remember the rich young man who came to Jesus? And he obviously his wealth and his riches prevented him from becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in that very short, brief meeting between Jesus and this man, whose name we never even learn, we're told that Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And when we imitate God, we're imitating that measure of love. We look at people and we love them. And as I said, that standard of love is just so huge. Live a life of love just as Christ has loved us. That's why the world can never truly love, never properly love. Because they have not experienced for themselves that great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave himself up for us. Paul's already actually made a parallel point to this right at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 32. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as, that phrase again, just as in Christ God forgave you. Why is it that, particularly out there in the world, forgiveness is so hard to do, so hard to come by? Because people have not experienced the real forgiveness that comes from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus himself speaks very powerfully on a number of occasions about the importance of the fact that because we have been forgiven, we must forgive others. His whole parable with the unmerciful servant is all about this. This guy who owes a huge amount of money to a king, and the king basically lets him off scot-free. And the guy goes out and finds someone who owes him a paltry sum, a minute sum, and demands payment violently from him. And Jesus says this is not to be. If you have been forgiven, then you must forgive. And as we have been loved, dearly loved by God, so we must love. And what does that love look like? Well, it is sacrificial giving love, because that is the love of Christ. What did he do? He gave himself up for us. His love was not self-seeking, because love is not like that. Love seeks the good of others. And that is how we are to be. And when we live like that, we imitate, we reflect the character of God. And we are to do this not just for the people that we like and the people that we get on with and just for our friends and for our family, but we do that for anyone that we meet, because the only way people will understand this love of God is when we go and with words and actions demonstrate love to them. You see, God tells us in his word that he loves us. At the cross, he demonstrates that he loves us. The cross, of course, is so much more than that. Romans 5 tells us, doesn't he? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is how God demonstrates his love to us. He doesn't just tell us, he does something. Something miraculous, something amazing. And as we have to go out and we share the love of God with people, we tell them, but at the same time, we must also go into action and show them how much God loves them. Even though they themselves have turned their back on God and are not interested, we are still to go and we are to love them. And that is a very, very hard thing to do. It's no wonder that so many times in the New Testament we're told about the importance, for example, of forgiving others. Even, you know, the fact that we've been forgiven, surely it should be easy. But the New Testament tells us time and time again. Why? Because it's difficult. We're told time and time again to love one another, to be people who love and to live lives of love. Why? Because it's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. And certainly to love with that level of sacrifice that Jesus loved us. And we kind of think, well, how can we do that? Surely that is impossible. You know, can we ever attain it? Well, the Apostle Paul says we should be aiming for it. We may think, oh, I can't do it, but the Apostle Paul says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If he was willing to do that for us, then is there actually really anything that we should not be willing to do for somebody else? If we know what it is to be a dearly loved child of God, then we need to share that love with those around us. And going back to what we were saying earlier, when we find that hard, when we find that difficult, and when we find perhaps that there is not very much of the love of God in us for someone, how do we rectify that problem? We go back to our Heavenly Father and we remind ourselves of who he is. We spend time with him. We remind ourselves of who we are in him. We remind ourselves of what he has already done for us. And then we go back out with a renewed vigor, hopefully, and a renewed passion to live like that for the benefit of other people, that they too may just have that wonderful experience of being adopted, brought in to the family of God, and to know the experience of being a dearly loved child. That's our challenge for this evening. Be imitators of God, dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. To do that, we must spend time with our Father. Spend as much time with him as we can. Because when we do, he will give us all that we need to live for him. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Just spend a few moments in quiet, just examining ourselves and just thinking, do we imitate God in our day-to-day lives? How much resemblance is there with us and our Heavenly Father? And we just spend a few moments quietly to yourself, if you need to, confessing to God that you need to spend more time with him, that you may better reflect who he is. Spend a few moments as well just reflecting on the love that you have in your heart for other people, both those in the church and those outside the church. And come and just confess to God those times when your love has been very weak. And ask him to help you to sacrificially give for the needs of others. Heavenly Father, it is at times like these that we feel so weak. And we feel that we perhaps fail again and again and again. And it is exactly times like these that we need to be reminded that we are your children and you love us. And nothing can change that and no one can take us away from you. There is nothing that we can do that you will suddenly decide that you no longer want us. You have eternally committed yourself to your people. And you do not change your mind. You are eternally loving. And we thank and praise you for that. And we pray that all those times, Lord, that we do get things wrong, that we will never be disheartened, we will never decide to just give it all up, but that we will come back to you. And we will come and bring it all before you, that we will be honest before you. And we will come back to you for refreshing and for strengthening and for encouragement. And Lord, we pray that you will give us all we need by your Spirit to live lives of love that please you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. going to sing our final song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. It's a reminder of the love that is given to us. It's also a reminder that it is all to be about our Saviour. It's not about us, but it's about Him and living for Him. So we'll stand and sing this together.